If you have kids here and you weren't aware that we were going to talk about watching TV today, Sarah's out in the lobby, she's right there in the back. So if you want your kids to go with her and not be in here for this, she'd be glad to go down and take them and care for them and do some different teaching with her. So, and by watching TV, you know what I'm talking about. So we're going to get into that, and I'm going to pray. So, you know, no harm, no foul. As I'm praying, bowing our heads, if your kids want to slip out and go with Sarah, she's welcome to do so, okay? So there's that warning. Secondly, and some of you are thinking, I don't want to be in here for this. Can I go with Sarah? I guess you could. So good morning. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest with us today, at the end of the service, you're either going to say, think, wow, this is a cool church. I'm coming back every week. Or you're going to say, well, that was uncomfortable, and not want to come back. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. And if you're a guest with us, I'm going to be up here after the service, and I'd love to meet you and get to know who you are. And if you're watching online today, welcome to you. And if you're a guest online, thank you for tuning in with us as well. And if you haven't already, you can take your camera app on your phone and point it at the QR code on either of the walls or behind me. And it'll bring up a virtual bulletin, so it'll have the announcements for the day, and it'll also have the scripture we'll be in today and the outline for the message as well if you want to cheat and read ahead, okay? So I'm going to pray for us now, and again, if you have kids that you're thinking, I don't know if they want to, I want them in here, Sarah's back there, and then after I pray, we'll dive in. All right, here we go. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you that we could come to worship you and sing songs like Your Grace is Enough, because it is, and we're so grateful for that, Lord, and that's enough to worship you right there. We thank you for being our living hope. We thank you that we have the opportunity to stand in your presence and just worship you with our arms high and our heart abandoned as we just surrender it all to you. And so thank you, Lord God, for these moments and these mornings that we can just come together and worship you for the God that you are. Bless our time together, Father, and just speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, on average, married couples have sex 57 times per year. Those under 30, 111 times per year. 15% haven't had sex in 6 months. The most sexually satisfied married group is those from ages 50 to 59. So I got that going for me. We're in this sermon series on the Song of Solomon. And as I mentioned from the very beginning, we're in this marriage series, and we're walking through this book, not just for our ears to be able to hear. Some of you are sitting there thinking, this does not apply to me. This is not even going anywhere. I'm just past this or whatever. But as that we think about the future of our community and the future of our church, we have to think in terms of how do we teach anyone in our sphere of influence what the Bible says about marriage. And yes, what it says about sex. And so that we are helping our kids enter into healthy relationships and healthy marriages so that the future of God's church is in good hands and the future of our community, our schools, our businesses are in good hands as well. So that's why we're in this series. And I promise at the very end, we definitely will say something that will apply to you whether this topic applies to you or not. All right. So we're in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and I'm going to read through it. And then we'll there's two sections of scripture we're going to get to today. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 as well. So here's Song of Solomon chapter 4. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Now this is the wedding night. We talked about the wedding last week. How many of you enjoyed your cake last week? Right? I was just buttering you up for this sermon today. Okay? So you can forgive me and show me some grace. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Again, dove is representative of peace. So her eyes are peaceful. Behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Not necessarily a compliment that I would go for, staring at my wife. However, what this means is that the Mount of Gilead, there were moments when flocks of goats would run down, and they say it was just something beautiful to behold. And they were black in color, and so it was kind of a wavy thing. And so he's saying, your hair is a deep black. It's flowing down your back very beautifully. Your teeth are like flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. This is where I want to say, you know what you get when you put 32 girls from Kentucky on stage? A full set of teeth. Or do you know why we know that the toothbrush and the toothpaste were invented in Kentucky, because anywhere else we'd call it teeth brush and teeth paste. Hope none of my friends from Kentucky are watching. Those are bad. Those are old. Those are bad jokes. Those are nothing. So how many of you have ever looked at your wife and said, boy, your teeth look like sheep? We don't do that, right? But what is this really telling us? He's like, your teeth are white, right? And they're matching and you have all of them, all right? Which is a plus, you know? I just have some funny things going through my head right now. But what does this really tell us? How would he know that her teeth are white as he's staring at her? She's smiling. This is a pleasant moment for his bride, that she's enjoying what's taking place. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. We get that one. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. She's probably blushing a little bit. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. He's not saying, boy, your neck is long like a giraffe. He's saying that you're standing upright before me, smiling. And the jewelry that she's wearing is probably chains with pieces of metal that come off that would have been a common piece of jewelry at that time. But it reminds him of peacetime. And in peacetime, all the warriors have their shields hanging on the tower because they're not in use. And it's just a beautiful sight to behold. Thousands of shields hanging on a tower before battle would come. And her neck is gracefully, as she's standing up there upright, and her necklace is just gracefully draping down her neck. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. I'll let you use your imagination for that one. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. In this chapter, if you're wondering anything that we say might be an innuendo, yes, you are correct. So let your mind run wild here, okay? You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister. That's not a creepy thing to call someone a sister at that time. Just meant they were in probably the same tribe, the same nation of Israel, okay? My bride, you have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. They're kissing passionately. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard. He's celebrating the fact that she is a virgin when they got married. Nard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. Is it getting hot in here or is it just me? Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Yes, that's what she's talking about. Let my beloved come to his garden. That was a little funny and you didn't catch it. And eats its choicest fruits. He said, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Dude had it going on when it came to writing poetry, did he not? Yeah. So I want to share just a few things that we see in this moment. And this is the wedding night, which would have been common during this time in this culture, is that their wedding celebrations would go on for like a week. And so they would get married, have their ceremony, then they would slip off to their tent and consummate their marriage while the reception is still going on, and then afterwards they would come and join up with the reception again. Now we would think that'd be a little creepy and kind of weird, like, whoa, man, no, I don't think so. But it was common in that culture. And so what we're reading in chapter 4 is what's happening in that tent, in that night, after they were married. And this is what we find from what happens in that moment, and I'll just run them through them real quick. One, time is your friend, and so is your spouse. When I read this love scene, this beautiful love scene taking place between a husband and wife, I see that Solomon took time to compliment his wife. He took time to compliment his wife. He took time to admire his wife. This was not a quickie. I don't know if that's crass, but you know what I'm talking about. This is not a I'm just coming to be satisfied kind of moment. This was a love-making scene, not just sex. This was something where the husband came in and he's admiring and complimenting his bride that's right before him as she stands right there and she's standing upright with a smile on her face and he's undressing her and complimenting her and admiring her beauty as he goes. And he took time to explore his wife. He took time to explore his wife. But the point was, he took time. He wasn't rushing into something because it was just about him. He was going into this moment because he knew it was about them as a married couple. Secondly, romance is an art, so don't settle for dogs playing poker. That painting probably sold for millions, so it's probably a bad example, but you get my point. Guys, it's time to be a little more romantic with our wives and not just treat sex as something that satisfies us once again, but something that's beautiful between a husband and wife. We saw that Solomon used his flattering words, and again, I may not think about goats and sheep and that kind of stuff and towers and shields and necks and as I'm complimenting my wife, but we use flattering words to let them know how special they are. Guys, we said this a few weeks ago, that women have kind of an identity crisis in our world today, because everywhere you look, as much as the Me Too movement and everything is trying to bring equality for women and all this kind of stuff, you cannot escape scantily clad women on any media outlet there is, advertisement that's emailed to you, Facebook post that's out there. It's all around you. And our wives are looking at these and they start to feel like, am I supposed to measure up to that? And so, guys, it's up to you and I as husbands to make sure that our wives know they are exactly who God created them to be, beautiful, and that we are as attracted to them today as we were the first day that we met them. Let's not be shy with our words as we flatter them. Solomon painted a vivid picture. Again, the whole flock of goats and the ewe lambs and all this kind of stuff. This guy knew how to use his words. And fellas, I think there are times when it comes to making love to our wives where we forget about the words and we're all about the action, when we need to take time and again, share the words that God has put in our heart and in our mind to share about the one that He gave to us. And Solomon's words were suggestive, but they weren't crude. They weren't crude. As you read through those, we knew what he was talking about, and we maybe started to blush. I started to as we were reading these words. But the fact is, he wasn't crude. He wasn't crass. He was using beautiful, seductive words for his wife. The third thing is that sex is for you and your spouse, so don't go window shopping. If you caught it in there, Solomon celebrated the fact that his bride was a virgin when they were married. He celebrated the fact that her garden had not been opened yet, that he was the first one that would be able to make love to this woman. And he celebrated that. And he celebrated that the Shulamite was his and his alone. If you walk through there and you see how many times the word my and I are used in that, Solomon knew that this was his bride. This was the only one that he needed to keep his eyes focused on, to be satisfied because God had brought her to him. So that's the love story, the love scene that took place the night of their wedding, in their wedding tent, consummating their marriage, a beautiful, beautiful moment. And as I studied about this and read about this, I thought to myself, I want every single young man, before they get married, to read what it looks like to make love to their wife on their very first night. Because as they do, I think it would set the stage for a happy marriage, a healthy marriage, and one in which he admires the beauty of the one that God gave him, as opposed to rushing in to satisfy something that can be very selfish. So we don't know how much longer after that moment took place of the wedding night. But then we go to Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 2 through 8, and something turns. And it reads this way. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my looks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment, how could I put it on? I had bathed my feet, how could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, these watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. The scene that we have, and again, we don't know how much longer after the honeymoon or after that night is that the Shulamite is waiting at home and she's prepared. She wants to make love to her husband when he gets home. But as she's laying there and she's ready, he doesn't show up. And so when he does finally show up, she's a little perturbed. She's a little frustrated. She's like, he comes in and says, my beauty, my love. And he's trying to make the moves on her. And she's like, listen, I already put my pajamas on. I've already washed my feet, washed my face, took my makeup off. We're done. This is not going to happen tonight. You had your chance. He did. And we don't know if he was late coming in from the war, what he was late doing, but he didn't come in when she was ready. And she said no. But then he touched her and she started to awaken and say, okay, well, maybe this will happen. But then when she turned over, he was gone. And in her dreams, it was like her chasing after him, not being able to find him. But she dealt with the consequences by feeling bruised and broken by the watchman at the gate. So we have, again, we don't know how long after the wedding night, this friction that's taking place over sex. This friction that's taking place between a husband and wife and what's taking place. And so a couple of things I want to share from these verses of Scripture that I think apply to us. One, sex is not a tool. Sex is not a tool. What we saw with the Shulamite is that she was upset and she was withholding sex from her husband. She was actually withholding sex from her husband. He was coming in and she's like, nope, you missed your chance. And then he touched her and she rolled over and he was gone. But she was withholding it. Why would I put my coat back on? Or I'd have to get up again. I've already washed my feet. I'd get dirty again. Forget it. You're too late for that. And she was withholding sex, using it as a tool to punish her husband, Solomon. And the Shulamite felt the consequences of her sin. She felt the consequences of her sin as when she rolled back over when he did touch her, he was gone. That he was gone. So in essence, he missed his chance. So when it comes to sexual issues within the marriage, within a married couple, and there's a statistic that says something to the effect of 56% of all divorces, they say that addiction to pornography had a play in that. And if you have been married for any length of time, you know that sex can become an issue in marriage, intimacy, physical intimacy, and what that looks like. And usually what happens is that we blame the husband because we perceive the husband as a guy that just wants it 24/7. And he's just chasing his wife down. He's suggesting things. He's always bringing it up. And then the perception is that the wives are always like, I never want to have sex. And so we have these two opposite things taking place. And when are they going to explode in the middle somewhere? And we like to blame the man because the sex drive is so heavy that if his wife doesn't want to make love, they turn to pornography, or heaven forbid, they go outside of the marriage in some kind of physical intimacy with someone else. But the fact is that sex issues within a marriage rest on both the husband and the wife as a couple. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, but I want you to know that this is not a tool either, okay? Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul, in conversing with the church in Corinth, they were writing him letters and they were asking about these sexual issues that have come up between married couples. And he wrote those five verses, and basically he said, if you can withhold or not, or take not having sex and stay single, that's good. But because we can't, because the urge is so strong, each man should have his own wife, and each wife her own husband, right? So we have our own. It's not a polygamy thing, it's a monogamy thing. And then he goes on to say, and once you get married, men, women, you need to realize this, your bodies are not your own anymore. You're in marriage. Those conjugal rights are given to the other. Well, it's not a really popular thing to have read, and especially for women to want to deal with that, because, again, we think of husbands as wanting it 24/7. But I think that the reason that women have a hard time with this area of the relationship is because, yes, the man seems to have this drive, and maybe men are not being the kind of guy that really gets a wife ready or in the mood to make love to him. So, guys, I want to share a couple of things with you. This is the four T's, if you will, that women are wanting that help them just be in the mood to be physically intimate with you. And these are in non-sexual situations. First, our wives want time. They want time with us. If you don't have a time at the end of your workday where you come home and just sit on the couch with your wife for 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and just talk with each other, you're missing an opportunity to communicate with your wife, and that's exactly what she wants. Women want to converse with us. They want to talk. So it's not just spending time and being present. It's actually communicating with one another. It's talking with one another. Our wives want us to talk. They want us to communicate about the kids and about work and what's happening in their day and dream with them. Maybe, yes, talk about finances or other stuff coming up, but what they just want us to have focus time. They don't want the TV on in the background. BW3s, I enjoy going there and eating wings, but man, this is the most distracting place ever. When I can see a U of M basketball game that's going on today, and then next to it is one from 15 years ago I can watch, and then a golf thing's going over here, and hockey, which I don't even watch, is going on here, and my mind's going like this, and my wife's doing this, and this is all I'm hearing. He scored! Yeah! You know, and that's all I'm hearing. We got to turn off the distractions and be present with our wife and talk and talk. I go into the hospital sometime to visit people. They don't always see it and they don't always know it. But I'm sitting there, and so many times when I come in, they got the TV on and I can hear it behind me. And I don't want to be rude and say like, hey, dude, could you at least turn the TV off while I'm talking to you? I drove a half hour over here. Yes, I got my smoothie on the way, but still, could you just focus here for a second? But usually, of course, they turn it off so we could just have a conversation. Our spouses want the same thing. And guys, our wife want to see our tenderness. They want to see us be kind. They want to see that loving moment in our life and not be all about business, all about focus, all about fixing that, all about getting there. They want to see our tenderness. And then finally, they want to see our non-sexual touch. They want to hold hands when we're walking down the street. Are you putting your arm around her gently as you watch the movie or sit in the restaurant or whatever the case may be? That's what our ladies want from us. Again, we talked about a couple weeks ago, men are microwaves, women are crockpots. When it comes to sex inside the marriage, it's something that has to cultivate over time. There was we're having a speaker come in October. His name's Phil Gunger. He's the son of Mark Gunger. Laugh your way to a better marriage. And Mark Gunger, the dad, was talking about this lady that had written into him and said, hey, my husband and I have this process when it comes to making love. And she said that we have this coffee cup, her husband has 30 beads. And she says to him, whenever you want to make love, you put one of those beads in the coffee cup, and over the next 24 hours, we'll make love. She said, I've never seen the best part of him until when he puts one of those beads in, and then he knows within 24 hours, right, sometime within that time period, he's on his best behavior, right, because he doesn't want to mess it up. But she also has time to get ready, and he has time to, and so they can be a married couple as they prepare for that. Now, he said, you'll notice also that it's a cup, so she can turn it over and say, I'm mad at you right now. That's not going to happen right now. But it's just the communication that they have. I'll share one other story with you just to kind of help understand where we are with men and women, because men have the perception that women never want to make love, and the fact is that our women, our wives, they do want to make love to us, But they realize also that if we had sex every time the guy mentioned it, we wouldn't get anything else done, right? And so I was reading a story about a lady that went to a psychologist and said, listen, we've got this problem. My husband just wants to have sex all the time. And she's like, we would never get anything done. And it's not that I don't want him and don't want to be with him. It's just that it's not possible. And the psychologist said this, and I thought it was really interesting. He said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go home and for the next week, instead of being the hunted, I want you to be the huntress. I want you to seduce him and go after him. Every time he's in a room alone, you walk in there and you seduce him and you make love to him 2-3 times a day. And you call me after a week and tell me how that went. She called him back after 2 days and said, well, it worked. He's like, what are you talking about? She's like, after only 2 days, he is hunkered down in the corner room in the fetal position waving the white flag. Ladies, I know it seems like we want it all the time, but the fact is our bodies can't do that. And so there's got to be this equal footing where men come part way and women come part way to say, okay, let's understand that, yes, we both want this because we're married, and let's communicate about it so that we can get on equal footing when it comes to when and how this is going to take place, and men, what it takes for a lady to be in the mood, and women to know that their husbands really do want them, and they are the ones that they want to be with intimately. I mentioned that pornography addiction was cited as a factor in 56% of all divorces. There's a website called lawyers.com, which I know sounds like you shouldn't go there, but / divorce statistics and facts. And man, it had some incredible statistics that if you were going to set your kids or grandkids up for a successful marriage, it had all kinds of statistics that said you're more likely to not divorce if this, you're more likely to not divorce if this. And again, it's lawyers.com/ divorce statistics and facts. And it was just fascinating as I was reading through it. But the point I want to make is that when it comes to the issues in sex between a husband and wife, is that Paul says it's because of temptation. This needs to be an issue that husband and wives address and deal with because of temptation. And the temptation, of course, is that a husband, usually, sometimes it's the wife, but more often than not, when it comes to stepping outside of the marriage, it's the husband that starts looking at pornography to satisfy that urge, starts watching things on TV and the movies or whatever that we shouldn't be watching, magazines, whatever the case may be. And then, heaven forbid, they step out again, outside of the marriage, physically. Proverbs 7 is a proverb to keep in mind, guys. If you're ever wondering about this temptation and it's just eating away at you, Proverbs 7, I'm going to read this really quickly. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with their smooth words. Whenever you see a woman or adulteress, don't just think of a prostitute. Don't just think of that a lady at work, or it might be a physical, intimate relationship. Even think about pornography as we're reading through this, okay? For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Guys, if you're ever tempted, if you're struggling sexually, if you're struggling with this satisfying that desire, read Proverbs 7 and keep your eyes focused on your bride, the one that God gave you. You may get into a difficult time when it comes to your intimate relationship, but be patient and communicate and talk through it. Our minds are strong enough to overcome that desire. God will not give us anything that we can't overcome. We won't be tested beyond what we control. And as those who are in Christ Jesus, we can say to Satan, "Get out of my bedroom." And keep our eyes focused on our bride. This is what I think the real issue is, and this is the part I promise is for everyone, okay? The issue that I believe about sex is that we make it a god. We make it a god. When we think that sex is possible, we shape our whole life around it that day. We tiptoe around the house. We don't want to say any words that might upset. We even get to the point where our wife looks at it and says, "Are you okay today?" Right? Because we're trying to do everything. We're mopping, just like the video said, mopping, cleaning, doing everything that we can. Why? Because we're worshiping at the idol of sex, which is personal satisfaction. And it's time that we did what Moses did when he came down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in his hand. And behold, there was Aaron with all the Israelites around him. And what had he done? He built this golden calf so that they had something to worship. When Moses came down, he broke the tablets that had God's handwriting on it. And he melted that thing down. And he put it in the water and made the people drink of it. It's time that we get angry with ourselves about not just focusing in on our marriage relationship when it comes to sex, and stop making it a god and melt it down to nothing, deal with the consequences of whatever our sin has been in the past, and move forward worshiping and honoring the one true living God, because He's the only one we are to worship. And Satan uses sex inside of our relationship, as well as many other idols and many other gods, to pull our attention away from the one true living God. But again, we've been given a mind and a heart that are strong enough to say no to what the world wants us to do when it comes to physical intimacy, to focus on the bride that Christ has given us. Let's be the husbands and wives that He's called us to be. Enjoy sex inside of marriage for what it was meant to be, a beautiful, wonderful thing. And please, I beg of you, teach your kids and your grandkids, sex is for marriage. Sex is a beautiful thing. It's supposed to be shared between husband and wife till death do they part. Let's pray. Father, I know that sex is just one of those topics that we don't always like to talk about in church, because it seems like a dirty thing. It seems like an inappropriate thing. But the fact is, You gave it to us. So we have to talk about it, because it's also become a huge issue in marriages. And so we pray that we have done You justice in talking about it today. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to each of the couples here that are married, and that where sex may be an issue in their marriage, that You would help them overcome that by just communicating with each other. And realizing that each of them is a gift from You, and that this marriage that they are in is to be till death do they part. And Father, I pray that You would help us to know how to keep our eyes focused on You and not our own personal desires. And that's exactly what sex can become. We love You, Father. You are an awesome God, and we thank You for marriage once again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we've done with each of these Sundays, we've tried to, if you would like prayer, I've asked any elders that are present in any service just to stand up here. And it doesn't have to be just for your marriage. If you are single or divorced or whatever the case may be, you're welcome to come up as well, that we could just have the elders of the church just pray over you, to encourage you and to support you. All right? Let's sing. Why don't you stand with us?